Let's turn to the book of Jude and let's stand together. Are you doing well tonight? Had a good afternoon? Oh, I hope you did. Did anybody get a nap in this afternoon? Okay, that's not good. Don't worry, you'll get one in just a little bit. I'm going to be preaching. But amen. The song "When God Is Near." Thank you, choir, for coming out to choir practice and being a blessing to us this week. I understand there are a lot of you that are planning to come on Thursday. We've got a big evangelistic effort. How many of you are planning to come on Thursday for that? Okay, quite a few. And then throughout the week, we don't have special nights planned, but just invite people every night. And this is a really good crowd, but I do want to encourage us to be inviting visitors. Now, how many of you have somebody already planning to come Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday? Would you slip up a hand if you've got a visitor already planning to come? Okay. All right. Then how many of you would try to get a visitor out Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday if you'll do that? Okay, good. And that's a few that are going to try. All right, let's take our scriptures and look at the book of Jude tonight. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother James, to them that are sanctified by God and the Father, that preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy and truth. I guess I need to get these glasses adjusted, don't I? All right, let's start over here a little bit. I got new glasses, and this little thing is raising up my glasses just enough that it doesn't focus. So I've got this thing over my ear. So let's try that again. I'll stick it in there deeper, and I think I can read better. Progressive lenses. Anybody else have progressive lenses? So you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, thanks. Look at her. I'm not making it up. She's nodding her head. All right, let's try this again. You thought I had a different Bible that I was reading out of the Quran, didn't you? Okay, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go over to verse 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look again at your word, and we do ask you, God, that you would use it in our lives. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jude, it says, is the brother of James. And so introducing himself as the brother of James, it's being done that way with good reason. James was the head elder in the church at Jerusalem. And he's mentioned here probably because he's a very important person in the church. And so James is the head elder, so Jude, being his brother, was probably somebody that was a strong voice in the church as well. And more importantly, the Bible teaches that Jude was one of the 12 disciples. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 10 of Labaius, and that, we're told, is the same person as Jude. So Jude is a very significant man, even though the chapter is less than maybe the whole book is less than one chapter in some other books, though it's a small chapter, small book of only 25 verses, Jude is a significant man, and he's someone that is to be heard. Now, Jude is burdened about his message, And as he writes this message, he uses words like diligence, needful, exhort, earnestly, contend. Now notice the intensity of his words. In verse 3, see that? He says, I gave all diligence. Now what's that mean? I laid everything aside to write this to you because this is extremely urgent and this, what I'm writing to you, is very important. Then he says in verse 3, it was needful. Now needful means this is not only important, it is a necessity. So what I'm writing to you about and Judy's saying is a matter of life and death. So I gave all diligence. I laid everything aside to write this. Why? Because this is important and necessity. It's a matter of life and death. Then he says, I needed to exhort you. That means to challenge you to take an action. And what is action? To earnestly contend for the faith. Now the faith here, he had recently called the common salvation. Faith in this passage, from what I understand, the way I looked it up, is directly tied to the gospel message. So here's what he's saying. The message that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and it's the only way of salvation. I want you and I exhort you. I stopped everything I'm doing to write this to you. This is a matter of life and death that you contend or earnestly struggle for. It's taken from the word agonizomai, which means to struggle, to contend with an adversary, to fight, to labor fervently, or to strive for. These words are intense. He's saying, I have laid everything aside to remind you to earnestly contend for the faith that Christ is the only way of salvation. This is a matter of life and death, that you contend for this and fight for this. And don't get negligent to struggle. Even if you come against an adversary, you stand up for this. And he's saying that this is a matter of life and death. And of course, the word common means shared by all. In other words, there are people that are saying only certain people can be saved and some people can't be saved. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a common salvation and it's available for all. And that's something we need to keep fighting for. Amen. Now, in short, I know I'm kind of laboring the thought, but Jude is saying, I laid everything aside to write this to you because this is extremely important. This is a necessity and you need to lay aside everything and urgently, earnestly struggle with any adversary of the gospel, fight for, labor for, strive for, persuading men of the religious truth of God's existence and the necessity of relying on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. There's no other salvation. Anybody else who denies this, he says, is a cloud without water. They might look big, but there's no water or no substance in them. So any other gospel is not going to save. He says they have other doctrines. And these other doctrines that are being taught, people denying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We've got a lot of doctrines in our country today. We've got the Muslims that are picking up a lot of ground. Am I right? And they're telling us that we should let everybody believe what they want to believe. Coexist is on a lot of bumper stickers. That simply means all religions are good. Let's just all get along and let everybody believe how they want. Now, I'm fully in agreement. Let's get along. But I'm not in agreement that I shouldn't try to persuade them to what the Bible says is the way of salvation, because it is the only faith by which they can be saved, and we need to contend for that truth, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Amen. Now, Jude wrote his message to an unidentified group of people. He simply said, the servant of Jesus Christ, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Why? Because this message is something that needs to be brought up again and again and will have to be brought up throughout all the church age. And now this is our time in the church age. And what he tells us to do is contend for the faith. But I want you to notice what he uses in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now what he's saying is, You had this before, but let's regroup and let's get contending for it again. He says in verse 3, but then in verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. In other words, you knew this before and you knew the significance of it and the importance of it, but you got to regroup and get at this thing again. So he's saying, evidently, to a group of people that knew that Jesus was the only way and maybe even believed it, but maybe just quit fighting so much for it and maybe quit being so concerned about propagating it. Regroup, get back, and it is needful for you. This is a matter of life and death for so many people that you earnestly contend and fight for the gospel that was once delivered unto you. Now, we're carrying on a message that we've been carrying on for 20-some years since I first started coming here. Many of you are older than I am. Yeah, you really are. And those of you that are older than I am have perhaps been with the gospel for 40 years or some 50 years. And you go way back with having the gospel, but if you're not careful, you're going to quit contending for it. And so here's what he says, regroup and let's get at this thing again. Now, if you could be used by God to see more people saved than what you're seeing, would you want to? Would you want to be? Good. And I believe that you would. Okay then, what must you do in order to pull men out of the fires of hell today? Now, I'm going to give a message tonight and it might even be short. But you know me, it might not be. But there are two things that I'm going to look at tonight, and we're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. The first thing that we have to do if we're going to rescue the perishing and regroup to rescue the perishing, and that's what I'm kind of calling this, regrouping to rescue the perishing. Number one, we're going to have to get built again. Number two, we're going to have to get burdened. And I only have 2 points that I want to discuss with us tonight. Now, number one, let's look at verse 20 and 21. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, when he's saying, building up yourself, keeping yourself in love with God, he's talking about building up yourself, and then he goes into verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, it's interesting, the order that he takes here is build up yourself in your faith, and then he says, go out and help somebody else. Now, it's sort of like 1 Timothy 4:16, which I believe is the most important verse for a preacher. Whenever I'm on a committee for an ordination council, I will always look for the opportunity to sneak this verse in because I think it's the most important verse for any preacher boy. It says, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, here's what it's saying. First, it says, you will save yourself if you get into the Word of God. If you get into the doctrines and you keep saturating yourself with the doctrines. And then it says, you'll be able to save somebody else, the people that hear you. Now, the word save in 1 Timothy 4 is not just saying people saved from hell. It's talking about all the aspects of a life being saved. Happiness, family, peace, heaven and hell, all of these things. Marriages, if we give people the doctrines of the Word of God, it will save them from all of sin and its destructive forces. But also, it'll save us if we get in it. And our life will be better if we get in the Word. Now, when it says, build yourself before you witness, it reminds me of some lessons that I've been taught. I used to take emergency medical training. I was trained to work in the back of an ambulance, and in part of my training, they said, when you go to an accident scene, you're going to want to run up and you're going to want to try to help somebody. And you'll be tempted to run up to help them, but don't run. They said, walk fast, but don't run. And we asked Bud Reimel, our instructor, why, and he said, because if you run, you might trip. And if you trip or you step in a hole and fall, you may break your leg. And instead of being able to help somebody else, we'll have to help you. And then he said, if you run and you get to scene and you just drop your utensils and all of your tools fall out of the bag, then you lose tools, you can't help somebody that you needed, or you take time picking them up. And he also said, if you're so out of breath, you cannot help somebody because you're about to have a heart attack yourself. So he said, be intense, but walk fast, but don't run. Why? If you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be able to help somebody else. Now then, anybody in here ever ridden on a plane before? Of course. Now, when you're on an airplane, what will that attendant say or the stewardess say? She'll stand up there and she'll open up that book and she'll give you all these safety things, which we all know is absolutely stupid, because if the plane goes down, there isn't going to be anybody floating. We're all going to be dead, right? But anyway, they do that thing. And one of the things they say, in the event that there's a lack of oxygen, masks will fall from the top. Before you ever put a mask on some child, put it on yourself. And then help the elderly and the small around you. Now, why do they say that? It's obvious because if I pass out, then I'm not going to be able to help somebody else. So I've got to take care of myself before I can really take care of many other people. Now, I know that we need to be built up in our faith. I believe that you folk are being built in your faith. I've mentioned to your pastor on many occasions that I listen to his sermon CDs more than I do anybody else's. He thinks I'm making that up. I listen to them a lot because it builds my self-esteem. I feel so much better hearing him preach. No, I'm kidding. I listen to it and I benefit from it because it's a regular fountain of doctrine. It's not bells and whistles. It's interesting, but it's doctrine. And the other thing I like, and this might embarrass your pastor, but I love it when it comes time to pray. I love to hear him talk to God. But here's the thing. You are getting built by doctrine, and that's good. But that is so important that you get built up. Because if you're not built up spiritually yourself, you are not going to be able to help so many people that are not born again or need to be built. Now, why do we need to be built up? I think there's some light in here. If you back up, you'll see one of the reasons. Notice verse 17 and 18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, they said there are going to be some mockers. Now, we're being mocked today as Christians. And I'm not trying to roll up my sleeves and cause a fight. I'm just trying to build the brethren. We're being mocked today. People are telling us that we're absolutely stupid because we believe this stuff about God. They're telling us we're absolutely stupid because we believe that Jesus is the only way. And they'll look cross-eyed at you. They'll tell you you're stupid. I went into an antique store and I took my children with me. And this lady said, you have some beautiful children. And as she said that, then she said, well, why aren't they in school? Didn't you have school today? And I said, well, they're homeschooled. And because they're homeschooled, we're able to be done by noon. And so they decided to go around and go shopping in the antique store with us today. Well, she said, well, that's wonderful. Why aren't you homeschooling them? Don't you have good schools around you? And I said, there's plenty of good schools. But the reason is because I'm an evangelist. I travel around the country 40 weeks a year. So the only way to keep the family together is to homeschool them. She said, as long as you're not one of those evangelists who thinks you know the only way to get to heaven. So I said to her, ma'am, there are lots of things I don't know. All I know is that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then she said, oh, you are one of them. Then she went on to totally try to belittle me, totally try to mock me. And she said, I guess you think my friend's going to hell. I said, why would you say that? Well, she is a Unitarian preacher and she doesn't believe what you believe about Jesus. Are you telling me my good friend who's helping a lot of people is going to go to hell? I said, ma'am, I don't know anything about your friend. All I know is that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, not even a Unitarian preacher. Right. She said, well, I guess you think my husband's going to hell. I said, why would you say that? And I was very kind. But she said, he's a Jew and he doesn't believe in Jesus. Are you telling me that my husband is going to go to hell? So I said to her, ma'am, there are very few people that I respect like the Jews. They're God's chosen people. And whenever I get around the Jew, I feel like I'm in the presence of a very poor person. But I did say, all I know is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, not even a Jew. And then she said, you are stupid. She said, I have a master's degree in religion, and I found out all religions are good. And I said, ma'am, you probably know more religion in your pinky than I do in my whole body. All I know is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. She called me stupid again, and she left the room. But I'll guarantee you, she got, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was my goal. Earnestly contending for the faith, even when they call me stupid. I don't have to be mean, but I've got to get that truth to her. Yeah. It's the only hope of salvation. Now, I never will forget when I was listening to a television documentary, and they were talking about NBC, ABC, and CBS, how they were going to try strategically to take America beyond the Christian era. And so I watched as the programming began to change. And you know how almost every program has a homosexual on it now. Am I right? That's by design. Anytime somebody's on the television that's a Christian, they almost make them look like a fool. That's by design. I remember when I was flipping through the channels and this group of MTV, I know that's no longer on there, but MTV, it is on there, but not very popular, I guess. But they had these cartoon caricatures called Beavis and Bee. And they're so vulgar that I won't even say the name of the second one. But they were looking for God. And evidently it's something to do with cults. And that God was in some cult somewhere. Which of course was a slam on God. Anybody who believes in Jesus or God is in a cult. And that was their objective. So then they look for God, and somebody said, he's in the next town. And they go to the next town. And in that next town, they find a hippie commune. And everybody is drinking beer, smoking weed, and everybody is spaced out on drugs. So then, where's God? Where's God? One of them says, and some hippie said, he's in that building. Didn't care too much where he was, but told him where he was. Again, blasphemy, not caring where God is. And then they go in and they find God, and God is about 450 pounds, way overweight. He's got long hair. It's greasy. He's got acne everywhere. He's one of the most disgusting people that you could possibly see. And his feet are propped up on a desk, and he's got a bottle of beer in his hand and a marijuana cigarette in the other. And he's totally oblivious that anybody has come to see him. Why? He's too busy watching a pornographic movie. That is blasphemous and blasphemy from hell. Now, this is what society's doing. They're tearing down our faith and they're mocking us. Now, one way to mock is to make fun of. Another way to mock is to just ignore. And society is ignoring God. But another way to mock, Isaiah says, woe unto the scorner, he calls evil good and good evil. Now, I'm not necessarily saying anything you haven't heard. I'm just saying, I know that we're under attack in our country. And we need to understand, the apostles told us this was going to happen. But when it happens, that we need to earnestly contend, not casually, not passively, but earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto us. Now, one way people blaspheme is they call evil good and good evil. And I read this article called Our Mutual Joy, where the writer, the author of that article, went on to say, many people say that the Bible is against homosexual marriage, when in fact, it supports homosexual marriage. Now, totally twisting it, totally denying the truth. I, even in Christian circles, find that there are people that are rejecting these truths. When the truth is there, we can't reject the truth. If you've got children that go into homosexuality, if you've got grandchildren that go into homosexuality, that's not the only battle, but it is a battle, and we've got to contend for that. I got recently asked no longer to preach at a certain camp that I regularly preached at. And the reason was I had made somebody upset because I preached so strongly against same-sex marriage. And there were people that saying, you have no right to say those things. If it's a doctrine, I've got a right to say it. Now, everything we say needs to be said in love. We've got to stand for the faith, because if we don't, lives are going to be destroyed. Right. It's not fun to contend. It's not fun to fight. But we have to contend for truth. Do it in love, because if we don't, lives are going to be destroyed. Now, the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination. That's what it says. Now, should we not talk about it because people are in that life? No, we should. Do it in love. It's not the only battle, but it is a battle. The Bible says lying is an abomination. Now, should we not talk about lying because people lie? The Bible says pride is an abomination. Should we not talk about pride because people are proud? Well, we talk about it because it's truth, and we contend for the truth. Now, God says we need to be built up, because there will be people that will try to tear us down. Now, how do you build yourself up, or how do we build ourselves up? I'm constantly in need of building myself up. And if I don't stay strong, I can't help other people. And if you don't stay strong, you can't help other people. And how do we build ourselves up? All right, by the word. Let's look at this. There are three things that'll build us up. Now, first, we get built up by the apostles' word. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing they taught us is in verse 18, how that there would be mockers. And it talks about these mockers from verse 4 all the way through verse 16, as being murmurers, as being speaking evil of leadership, of being mockers, gainsayers, greedy people, and liars, and all of these things. Spot them and don't get influenced by these mockers. But what did the apostles also teach? Let's look in our Bibles at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we're talking about regrouping to rescue the perishing. If you could rescue somebody, would you want to? If you could save somebody, help be used by God to see someone saved, would you care to do that? Well, what does Jude say we have to do? We have to get rebuilt. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows us what the apostles delivered to us before. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory, which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver it unto you first of all that which I also received. What was that? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the what? Things that were written in the Word, the Old Testament Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we've got all through the Scriptures, the prophecies. All through the Scriptures, the message. Salvation is only by Christ. It's from the very beginning. It's through every book. Jesus said, Peter said, I believe that we've heard what's delivered unto us by Jesus and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. And over we find from the very beginning to the end, we're believing the right thing. And we've got to contend for this and stay in the Word and be built up. We're believing the right thing. Now, as a side note, getting built up is being built by the Word. And that's frankly all the Word in the Bible. Now, if you are a Christian and you're getting weak as a Christian, one of the best things you could possibly do is just get in the Bible and start reading it. I remember when my son came to me and he said as a little boy, Daddy, I need to get right with God. And he began weeping. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm not right with God. And he wept all the more. And so I said to him, Drew, whatever it is, you just tell me and we'll get through this and we'll be just fine. So then I brace myself and I think, what is he going to say? Has he stolen something? What's he going to say? Has he been cheating in school? What's he going to say? Has he been looking at bad things? What is he going to say? And finally, he puts these words out, I'm not right with God. I'm not reading my Bible. And he started weeping. When I heard him say that, I frankly as a dad went, shoo. Because I could think of a lot more damaging things than not reading the Bible. But I said to him very quickly, Drew, when you don't read your Bible, God doesn't get mad at you. But the bad thing is when you don't read your Bible, you're missing out. Because the Word of God is something that strengthens you. Now, if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to be a strong Christian. You need to read the Bible so you can get built up in the faith. Now, I know that we get very busy and there's a lot going on. And if you think the men are busy, the women that are raising children are busy. Everybody's busy. Am I right? But what we've got to do is keep ourselves strong so we can help other people. We've got to take the oxygen mask so that we can give it to somebody else. We've got to take in the Word so that we can be strong enough to help someone else with the Word. So are you reading your Bible? As simple as that is, you get built by being in the Word. Now, the second thing that we build ourselves is we build ourselves by prayer. All right, please look at what Jude says in the next verse. All right, Jude 17. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken by the apostle of the Lord Jesus. So the Word, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, nobody can ever rise above the level of his or her praying. No soul winner will ever be an effective soul winner without prayer. A couple of reasons. You and I can only help others to our fullest potential when we personally are strong. And you and I cannot have a relationship with God unless we have prayer time with God. Now, I know that we're very busy. But I'm talking about building up ourselves in the faith. This is not deep. This is regrouping. It's not that nobody's witnessing. It's are we all witnessing? It's are we witnessing effectively? Are we witnessing like we used to? We've got something we need to contend for, and before we can effectively do it, we've got to build ourselves up. So what can we do to build ourselves up? We got to be in the Word. Number two, we've got to have time for prayer. Now, I can tell when I don't have as much time in prayer as I have at other times. There was a lady who came to me last week, and she was praying before the service with me. And she is praying with the pastor. And as she was praying, she was saying, "Dear Lord, we pray that you bless our pastor, and we pray that you will praise our evangelist, and we pray that..." I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just don't know how to pray. And I said, "You're doing great. Hey, when you're praying, you're not praying to me. You're just praying to God. Don't worry, it's not a show. Just talk to God." And all God's people said, "Amen." Amen. But you know what? As I was talking to her, she said to me afterwards, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." So we get together and we talk, and I wonder what she wants. And she says, "I just don't know how to pray. I feel so ashamed when I pray in public and all this stuff." And you know what I said to her? I said, "Look, what helps me is if you spend time in prayer personally, you won't have any problem praying publicly." And it's not about praying publicly. It's about being connected to God. And when you get connected to God, then it's just easy to pray anywhere, anytime. And so what I suggested was, I said, "I want you to carve out 15 minutes tomorrow where you don't even pick up your Bible. You do that later, but you just pray for 15 minutes. And just you and God." And so listen, it may not be a big thing, but she did it. And she came back with so much joy and so strong. And man, we had a prayer meeting that night after the service. She led in prayer and another led in prayer. And these were women of color. And I will tell you, it almost turned into a Pentecostal meeting. But you could see what happened. It's not about her public prayer. It's her spirituality went from here to here just because she spent time with God. Now, I know when I need those times. There are times when I will just take it's not a huge deal to you maybe, but when I would fast a day or fast a few days and give that to prayer, it builds me. When I will fast a day and just carve out in that day little pockets to pray. I told my wife not long ago, I really feel like I'm getting too busy. I really need more time in the prayer closet. And I can sense my walk with God is strong, or my walk with God becomes a little shaky, or my confidence is strong, or my confidence becomes shaky, depending on how much time I spend in that prayer closet. Now, prayer is a very important thing for us to build ourselves up. And here's my question, as simple as it is, are you reading your Bible? If the answer to that is no, what do you need to start doing? Carve out time. Build yourself up. You can't give the oxygen mask to somebody else until you take it for yourself. Number two, are you praying? If you're not praying, what do you need to do? Carve out some time, 15 minutes, and spend some time in prayer. Take one day a week. Carve out a 30-minute time that day where you skip a meal and just get alone with God and pray. All right, you build up your faith by the Word. We build up our faith by prayer. And the third way that we build up ourselves in the faith is found in the following verse. Please look at verse 21. We'll back up to verse 20. "But ye beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith," we've got to get built, "praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God." You keep yourself in love with God. You determine to love God in your heart no matter what. Now, I preached about the love of God this morning, and I don't want to be redundant, But we've got to stay in love with God. Now, somebody says, I want to love God, but I don't feel that closeness to God. How do you get back in love with God? You think about who he is, his goodness to you. One thing you can do is you can sing. Take a hymn book, go out into the woods or in a room by yourself and sing. I've done that lots of times. I've got a certain song I like to sing, and I sing it over and over to myself. And why? Because music touches your heart. Sometimes if you don't feel in love with God, you can get on your knees and you can pray. If you don't feel connected to God, lay on your stomach. If you don't feel connected to God, get even lower. But if you just spend time with God, thinking of who he is, singing about God, you've got to stay in love with God. And he says, keep yourself in love with God no matter what. Now, building yourself, that's the first thing you've got to do. And I know that we've been on that a little bit. But regrouping to rescue the perishing, first thing we've got to do is we've got to build ourselves before we can help other people. And then he goes to the second point is get burdened. All right, now look at verse 22. He says, of some have compassion making a difference. Now, do you have compassion? You've got to have love for people if you're going to make a difference. Now, Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. But you've got to sow in tears before you can weep in joy. Have you ever heard that phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Have you heard that? Okay. People need to know that we love them, and we've got to love them before we'll effectively be able to contend for the faith. We tell them the doctrine, but if we don't have the love for that sinner's not going to receive that doctrine. Are you burdened? Do you care? How do you get burdened? My brother Tim came to me one time and he said, Mike, I pray that God would give me a burden, but I don't get a burden. And he said, I pray more, but I don't get one. What do I do? And I said, you don't get a burden by praying for it. You got to get out and see people in their need. When I was a student at college, I remember my friend came to me and he said, Mike, I'm drying up in this place. And I said, me too. I was getting A's in Greek, A's in theology. I was doing very well in my classes, but I was drying up. And he said, well, I'm drying up. We got to do something. I said, what do you think we should do? He said, I don't know. Let's go soul winning. I said, okay, where do you want to go? He says, I don't know. Let's go find some drunks. So we got on our bikes and we went downtown Greenville and we found some drunks. The first guy I met, his name was Billy Neighbors. Billy used to be a neurologist. That simply means he was a doctor. He got to drinking. And then he lost his practice. He lost his wife and he lost his kids. They didn't want anything to do with him. Now, I used to look at those drunks and think, get them off the street. But now I can hardly look at them when they have that will work for food sign without having some emotion go up in my heart, caring for them. Why? I find out they're real people. They're somebody's dad. They're somebody's son. They're somebody's father. And they were normal people, but sin destroyed their life. And that gives you burden for them. How'd I get my burden for the races? I never thought I was a racist. But one day when I was out looking for Billy Neighbors, a black man walked up on two crutches. He could hardly walk. And he said, sir, would you give me a ride home? And I don't know why I said this that day, but I actually had a terrible attitude. And I don't know why I said it. I'm ashamed of it. But I looked at him and I said, you look like you could probably make it. That was years ago. And I remember God put his finger on my heart and said, I would not have done that. So I went back and I apologized. I said, sir, I don't know why I said that. Come on, I'll take you home. He got in my car, drove him around these curves, up and down these hills, and I realized there's no way the man could have walked home in his physical condition. I parked in front of the house where he lived, and I thought, I'd never want to live in that house. And then, all of a sudden, The front door opened, and all these little black children came running out and jumping up and down, so excited, and they were screaming, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa, we missed you, Grandpa." And they were grabbing his sleeve, hanging on his coat, jumping up and down. "We love you, Grandpa. We missed you, Grandpa." And they were just crowded around him, about 15 of them. And I realized, evidently he'd been away a long time because nobody would take him home. He really had a need. And so the man leaned down and he looked at me through the window and he said, "Sir, you've been kinder to me than any white man ever been in my whole life." And I pointed him to Jesus Christ, and that gave me a burden for the races. Now, how did I get my burden for teenagers? We all know that teenagers suffer from brain damage. But because I traveled with the Minutemen evangelistic team years ago, and I remember traveling, working out, trying to get these young men to come and women to come to an activity we did called the War. We did tug of war over mud pit, tackle sports. And when we would be driving down the road, we'd see teens, we'd stop, we'd invite them to come, and then we'd preach to them. Well, we were driving along, and we saw a group of young people in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and they called themselves skinheads. They're white supremacists, they wore swastikas, and they caused trouble. I told the driver, "Keep driving, they look too tough." But then I thought, worst thing they could do is kill me, and then I go to heaven. So I'll go ahead and go back. But I didn't think till later they could have paralyzed me from the neck down for 30 years. But anyway, I did go, and then I went to witness to them. And the first guy pulls out a knife, and he's trying to intimidate me. He did a good job. But I still walked up closer to him, and I started witnessing to them. And then I invited him to the activity. I didn't think any of them would come, but one of them came. His name was Shane. Now, Shane did not get saved the first night or the second night, but the third night he did. And when he did, we were in a tent meeting. So when he got saved, Shane wrapped his arms around a tent pole and began to shake. His knees got weak, and he couldn't even support himself. He slithered down that pole, and he laid then on the ground. And on the ground, he is weeping, rubbing his face in the grass, and he's going, "Mike, thank you so much. Mike, thank you so much," as if I had saved him. And when he finally could, he stood to his feet and he reached in his pocket and he grabbed a handful of drugs and he pulled them out, held them up, and he said, "I don't need these anymore." And he threw them on the ground and he smashed them in the grass with his foot. That gave me a burden for teenagers. And when you get out and you see people for being people, and when you see them for their value, and you see that sin is destroying them, that's when you get a burden about reaching people. Now, you've got to love people. You've got to love people. One of the best people I know in all the world is my brother Paul. And as we speak right now, he's in the hospital. And this may be his last week on earth. He is that sick. And do you know what I love about my brother? Is he loves people. I remember when he had cancer and they told him, "You stay home, you'll get sick." And he's been fighting it for 8 years. You know what he said? "I know, but I just love people. I want to be with people." And you know, one of our problems is we don't love people. And we're not going to rescue perishing people if we don't care for them. All right, now, in order for us to rescue, we've got to get burdened too. We've got to get built. We've got to take the oxygen mask, read the word, take it in, pray, get strong. And then love God, get that heart right. And you can do that on your knees. And when you get yourself built, then you get burdened and you start loving people and you care about snatching them out of the fire, making a difference. Now notice what he says, "Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto you. I am setting everything aside to tell you this, that I am exhorting you. I am asking you to earnestly contend for, fight for, strive for the common faith that's available to all. Why? If you will have compassion, you can make a difference. And others, you can save them with fear, pulling them out of the what? Fire. Now, you know what he's saying? Why this is so important that we regroup and that we don't just go through coasting. We regroup to rescue the perishing because it is true. People are perishing. Now, we hear that preaching. And that's why he said, this is to the sanctified ones. Because he's not trying to limit it to his one generation. He's saying, every generation, you got to make sure that if you get away from this, regroup, get yourself built, and get back out being burdened for these unsaved people. Now, as he does, before he says, pulling them out of the fire, he says, people really are going to hell. Notice verse 5 through 7. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I'm putting in remembrance that the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the great judgment of the great day. I'm putting in remembrance. Angels are going to be judged in hell. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And he is reminding us that people are going to hell. And he goes all the way through this entire chapter. So he says, regroup and get back at rescuing the perishing. In this chapter, in this one simple book, he's trying to show the seriousness of the place called hell. He says it's fire, verse 23, everlasting chains, verse 6, eternal fire, verse 7, vengeance of God, suffering, verse 7, blackness of darkness, verse 13, it's forever, and he describes it in its seriousness. Now, if you could pull someone out of the fire, would you? Now, the question is, are we going after these unsaved people? If not, we need to regroup. Now, if you could keep one person from going to hell, if it was only one, would it be worth it? What if it was 100? It would really be worth it. What if it was a whole city? It would really be worth it. The only way a person's going to be reached, the only way a 100 are going to be reached, the only way a city is going to be reached, is if people get burdened to rescue the perishing. And if they're prepared and built up and strong. The enabling of the Spirit by prayer. We believe what we believe because we know what we know is true from the Word of God. And we built up strong and we go after it. Fanny Crosby's song is one of my favorite. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. And that's exactly what we need to do. Now, years ago, and I close with this, I heard of a story about a man who was working on a ship, and there was a tear in the sail. So as he was up working on the tear in the sail, a huge wave came, hit the side of the boat, and catapulted him off and into the water. Somebody hollered, "Man overboard! Man overboard!" So another person threw out a lifeline. He clutched that line and was pulled into safety. And the lifeline needs to continue to be thrown. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, not wanting to take anything for granted, could I have the center mic, please? How many of you are absolutely positive that you're going to heaven? If you could say that, would you slip up your hand? You're positive you're going to heaven. Good. All right, thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody here tonight who would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell, and I want help. Pray for me. If you've got that burden, you don't know you're going to heaven, but you don't want to go to hell, and you want help, and you want prayer, Would you just lift up your hand if there's anyone like that at all? All right, God bless you, friend there. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Okay, is that a hand? Well, we'll pray for you if that's what you want. Is there anybody else along with these two? Okay, you don't know you're going to heaven? Okay, we'll pray for you too. That's three. Good. Is there anybody else? Okay. Now, as the pianist just softly plays, regrouping, you've heard this before, but regroup, maybe refocus. And he says, this is so important. I know you've heard this before, but earnestly regroup and contend for the faith that was once delivered. You heard it before, but get back to it. And I wonder, can you remember the last time you tried to win someone to Christ? If you can, good. Stay at it. Stay at it. God's using you. But I wonder, are there any here who would say, Brother Mike, it's really been too long since I tried to witness and tried to rescue the perishing, and I really need to regroup and get back at it again. If that's you, would you just slip up the hand if you say, it's been too long, I need to get at it again. God bless you. 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 God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you here. It's been too long. I need to get back at it. God bless you there. Good. God bless you there. Good. Anybody else? It's been too long. I need to regroup and get back at it. God bless you, friend. Good. Good. Now, we need to get built again, strong ourselves, if we're weak. If you're already strong, wonderful. If not, you could do something to rebuild spiritually. And one of those things we mentioned is read the Bible. Now, how many of you have a regular habit of reading your Bible? Would you slip up your hand? If you miss a day here or there, that's okay. All right, good. That's the vast majority. And I think that's why you're doing so well. But I wonder if there's some who would say, Brother Mike, I've not been reading the Bible like I need to. And with God's grace, it's not I have to, I get to. I need to start nourishing myself on a regular daily basis by reading the Word. As simple as that is, I need to start reading it, and I'm going to. If that's you, would you slip up your hand if you need to make that commitment? Good, 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 good. And you can put your hand right back down. Good. Anybody else along with these? I need to start reading. Good, good, good. That'll build you. Good. Now, secondly, prayer. Do some have to carve out some time for prayer again? Is there anybody like that? I need to carve out some time to get back to praying again. Good, 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 good. And we will not be strong if we're not praying. And then it's very important to keep your heart in love with God. I just wonder, as my final question, are there any others that would just say in a general way, I feel like I need to get built up again in my faith. I'm struggling a little bit, and I want to get rebuilt this week. Get built up in my faith. Pray for me. I'm struggling, but I need to get rebuilt. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you here. God bless you there. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you use the word that did go forth. And we pray, Lord, that the doctrine that went forth tonight, as simple as it is, would not only save me regrouping myself, but it will regroup and rebuild those that hear it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be strong so that we can keep going on contending for the truth that is the only way of salvation for anyone in our day, too. And, Lord, for these who need to get a burden for the unsaved, I pray, Lord, that they'll care for them and go after them. Now, with our heads bowed, I did not ask this question. Do you feel like you need to get back in love with people again? If you do, would you just slip up a hand and put it down? Good, good. And do you feel like you need to get back to trying to rescue them? If they're people you're burdened for, you need to get back in love. You need to read the Word. You need to get back to prayer. Whatever you need to do to get rebuilt, refocused, the invitation's going to be open tonight, right now, and you can come and pray as the Lord speaks to your heart. You come.